Well, good morning, mission friends. Last week, if you were here, we started a series called Our Church on Mission, and we talked about how we're part of this broader movement called the Covenant Church, and their early nickname for one another was Mission Friends, that we are on this mission of Jesus together as friends in Christ. And so it was a reminder that we're part of this much broader movement of churches, of Christians, of followers of Jesus, of mission friends, who affirm the same things, that the centrality of the Word of God, the necessity of the new birth, the whole mission of the church as a fellowship of believers, the conscious dependence on the Spirit, and the reality of freedom in Christ. That gives us a foundation. It gives us a general sense of who we are. But also, I want to make it more specific. Well, why are we here specifically? Why is Faith Covenant Church here? Why do we exist? Now, I want to have you go back in your mind to the 1960s, okay, 60 years ago. Some of you can remember this, and you don't want to go back there. That's okay. We'll pray God heals those memories of the 60s for you. And actually, you don't have to use your imaginations, because we actually have some photos. Let's put one of the first ones up. Actually, don't go to this one yet. We'll come back to that one. Okay, we'll start with this one. I don't know what this guy is holding or doing on the ground. I'm not really so much interested in that. But this is part of our groundbreaking service when we first started, 1968, I believe. And the house in the background is the parsonage right there. That's the back of our house. And so off to the right in the back, you can see there's no Arrowhead neighborhood. There's no Mallard Court. There's no houses around us. We're the only house, at least in this visible vicinity. And then go to the next one. No, go to the next one. Sorry. Okay, there's another picture of the house. That's the back of our house as well. Also, shout out to this brass quartet. That's pretty great. But I'm most interested in kind of, you can see there's no high school off to the left. No big development. This is farmland all around here, okay? Now, why would a group of people plant a church where there's no people there? That doesn't make any sense, right? But see, in the mid-60s, a group of people from Glen Ellen Covenant Church down the road, they were doing some discerning of where might God desire us to plant a church. And they had worked with the denomination and some other folks, and they realized that South Wheaton was growing, that this area was growing in population, it was going to continue to grow, that developments were being planned, and that this area would expand. And the church had a vision that if people are going to be moving in this community, we need to plant a community of Christ followers there so that when these people come, there'll be a church there to welcome them and share the gospel with them. So you can go back to the Glen Ellen one. A new Evangelical Covenant Church. No, that the sign one, thank you. Is planned for this site by the Glen Ellen Evangelical Covenant Church. And you can, for information, phone, what is that phone number? Does anyone know what that is? What is that? That's a dial thing? I had no idea. Someone have to explain the details of how that worked to me. It's an exchange. Okay, yeah, so that's how you got information about our church in 1968. But it's amazing that this small group of people from Glen Ellen, they said, hey, we want to plan a church site here in this community. And by a miraculous provision of God, this plot of land was purchased for $25,000. And there was nothing on it. No house. There's the one house here, basically, and it's all this farmland. Can you imagine being there? You own this piece of land with a small group of people. No houses, no development, no school. Your mission is to welcome the people who are moving in. I mean, by faith, maybe that's why they called our church Faith. By faith, we will welcome this community here. Just faith in God and a vision of what God wanted them to do. And the church, alongside its founding pastor, Delmar Peterson, they broke ground. You can go back to the shovel picture. They broke ground. That's Delmar Peterson, the founding church planner of the church. They broke ground in 1968. So from our founding friends, we've been planted here as a community to reach the community around us. And we've used different words and phrases over the decades to communicate our mission. Most recently, we've adopted the phrase, connecting people to life in Christ and community. That's what we were planted in this community to do. To connect the people coming in, to connect the people all around us to life in Christ, to share the gospel with them, to share the good news of Jesus, and help them experience that and to connect them to a community. And by the way, that's why a church was planted. You could have just said, hey, the strategy is, why don't we go make sure we knock down on doors and share the gospel in South Wheaton? You could have said, let's just go make sure they heard the message. But no, they said, it's essential that a community is there to welcome them. That's part of who we are. And while this mission is local for us, every local church has a contextual flavor and contextual needs, but this is also what the church has been doing since its founding. The founding of the church in the book of Acts guides the unique mission we have for our church today. So how do we be faithful? How do we be faithful to the mission of the church to accomplish what God has for us in our generation? If you haven't yet, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. We'll look at verses 37 through 47 today. This describes the founding of the church. We're picking up with the conclusion of the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And this part of the sermon, it connects to the first part of our statement about connecting people. Connecting people. Peter has just boldly shared the gospel with the crowd, telling them that Jesus was the Lord and the promised Messiah, the Christ, the King, and the people. Now they want to know, what do we do? What do we do in response to the gospel? In fact, let's read what this says in verse 38. Can we get this on the screen? Let's read this aloud together. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Notice who the promise is for. It's for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's for you and for me. It's for the whole world. And kids, it's for you. Adults, it's for you. It's for all people. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The call of the gospel goes out to the entire world, but it also goes out to every individual. Peter says, every one of you, every person is eternally precious to God. Every one of you is eternally precious to God. Every person you meet, every neighbor around you, every person you interact with, eternally precious to our God. And God calls every person to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And so from day one of the church, from the church's birthday, this message of the gospel goes out to the crowd, it goes out to the world. And so friends, now we are stewards of this message that God has for his creation. As Paul says, we are ambassadors on God's behalf of this message of reconciliation, to implore people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. This was Paul's mission, but it's also our mission as well. And from its earliest days, the church became salt and light in their community, as Jesus told them. In fact, Acts 2, 46 through 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And also it says in 47, that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. So they had this public gathering where that allowed them to rub shoulders with those who had not yet heard the message of Jesus. And they clearly enjoyed the favor of the community around them. Friends, the community around us should rejoice at the presence of the church in their community. They may not understand our message. They may not like the message of the gospel, but they certainly should rejoice at the presence of the church in their community, because of what we do, because of our love, because of our good deeds, that we represent Christ in this community. And so we have a mission that is, it's people-oriented, it's community-oriented. We are in the people business. We're all about people, connecting them to life in Christ and community. In fact, this is why our founding pastor, Delmar Peterson, as houses began to be built up around us, he went literally knocking on doors. One of the doors he knocked on was Brad and Bonnie Peel, who have been with our church for over 50 years. He knocked on their door and invited them to this church. And think about the impact of that one invitation. It's changed a generation. It's changed a family. It's led to so many other things. One invitation. Come join this community. Come see what God is doing. Come with us. Come journey with us. That's what we're doing. We're connecting people to this life in Christ in community. Now, knocking on doors might not be the strategy you use today. You could. But what would be an equivalent for you? Maybe it's sending that text. Maybe it's inviting a friend with a phone call. Hey, come join me. I'd love you to be a part of what God is doing in my life and in my community. So we want to connect people. But connect them to what? Well, firstly, life in Christ. Life in Christ. Peter had called upon the crowd to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this repentance means to change direction. You know, in the Jewish worldview, there's kind of two ways. There's the way of the wicked, or there's the way of the righteous. Which path are you going to take in life? In fact, God had said to the people in Deuteronomy that I'm setting before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. And this way of Jesus is the way of life. Jesus says he came that we might have life and life to the full. In Christ is where you find life that is truly life. In Christ you receive, yes, the forgiveness of all your sins. Oh, Lord, hallelujah for that. But friends, this is also more than a mere transaction. The Apostle Peter says, you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Covenant, water was often used to cleanse the people from their impurities so that they could go into the temple and worship and be in the presence of God. And now, through the waters of baptism, represent our cleansing from sin so that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, can be within every believer. God with us. God with us. Christ with us. The hope of glory. Because of what Jesus did through the cross and resurrection, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us and walk with us and guide us. We can live, as Paul says over and over again, in Christ. In Christ we live. It's why we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's why we affirm this conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. We believe he walks with us and he talks with us upon the narrow way. He's with us. The phrase life in Christ reminds us that it's also a journey. It's a road we walk on. It's a pilgrimage. It's the journey of life itself, and we're doing that in Christ and with Christ, and we're inviting others to join us on the journey. And so as we look at the neighborhoods around us, the school around us, the people you know, and you see the anxieties, you see the emptiness, you see the epidemic of loneliness around us, and we want to invite people. We want you to experience life that is truly life. Come with me to Christ. Come with me to journey with Jesus. But it can't stop there. That's why we have to talk about the and part and community. I really even struggled to separate these as points in a sermon because it's almost impossible to talk about life in Christ apart from life in community. They're two sides of the same coin. Verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The baptism, it's simultaneously the entrance into life in Christ and into life in the community of believers. They are baptized and thereby added to the number of the church. The same thing happens at the same time. I look what John Stott writes. He says, Jesus did not add them to the church without saving them. No nominal Christianity at the beginning. Nor did he save them without adding them to the church. No solitary Christianity either. Life in Christ and community together go hand in hand. So after they experience this, they find salvation. They are in Christ. They are baptized into the church. And it says in verse 42, read this with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted. This is something they're devoted to. This is something it means to persist, to persevere in. We're not giving up on these. These are the foundational commitments of who we are. Let's look at them a little bit closer. Apostles' teaching. This life in community is a life of growth in Christ. The apostles, they were with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus to teach the other disciples to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. And so now the apostles' teaching, it comes down to us today essentially in the form of the New Testament. But the idea is that they are learning together how to live this new life in Christ. How do we follow Jesus together in the everyday situations that we now encounter? And so they devoted themselves to learning that, to learning the apostles' teaching, how to obey Christ in every area of their life. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, the koinonia in the Greek. They were devoted to the community of believers as a whole. They are devoting actually really to themselves as a close association, as a family, as a fellowship. Verses 44 through 45 describe what this looked like. It said, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So anytime a need arose in the community, they sold their stuff. They sold their property to make sure that that need was met. Why were they doing that? Because they were devoted to the fellowship. They were saying, you're my brother and you're my sister, and if you have a need, it's our responsibility to meet that need. And now what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. We are one. And the Apostle Paul, as you know, he extended this even more, even outside the local fellowship. He collected that collection from the Gentile churches for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, breaking down those geographic and ethnic barriers that divide us and saying, no, we are one. This is a community that is devoted to each other's well-being. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, there's a little bit of uncertainty here. You know, is this referring just to common meals of them eating together? Is this referring to the sacrament of Holy Communion? Verse 46 gives us a little bit more information. It says, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I don't know that we can know for sure, but personally, I'm not sure that we should see such a huge distinction between these two. Why? Well, we know that the early church celebrated communion as a part of the meal, as a meal together. We learned that in 1 Corinthians 11. And the early church really believed that Jesus was alive and Jesus was present with them when they gathered. And the apostles, they had learned from Jesus the power of table fellowship to express their unity as a group. And so this became a community that devoted themselves to doing this, to breaking bread together as a symbol of their unity, as a symbol of their fellowship. And I can't believe there's any way that they didn't remember that Jesus was present with them as they did that. So I kind of call that communion. They're breaking bread, and they remember that Jesus is present. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. It's actually plural in the Greek. This could be set times of prayer. Maybe they kept up the hours of prayer at the temple. It could also refer to just praying together as they gathered. But they had this new power of the Holy Spirit, this new access to the Father, this new life in Christ. And so when they gathered, they knew and they experienced this transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so they were a church of prayer. And this, friends, it was characterized by glad and sincere hearts. glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God. And so this was a community of joyful worship and prayer. When I read this, it shows to me that this life in community was powerful. I think it was powerful for the people who experienced it, for the people who were there. But it was also a witness to the community around them. It says they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daryl Bach notes that their life as a community was a visible part of their testimony. Our life as a community is the visible part of our testimony to the world around us. Jesus said, "The world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another." Life in community helps us connect other people to life in Christ. And when we reach out to those who don't know the Lord, yes, we share the good news with them, we share the gospel with them, but we also need to show them what life in Christ and community looks like. That's part of our witness. I mentioned last week that my family was invited to First Covenant Church in Grand Rapids when I was in junior high, and I was kind of joking that my dad was so excited by the contemporary worship, and that's all, they loved it, but it was actually a lot more than that. It was a lot more than that. When they went, we all found friends on the journey. We experienced a richness of life in Christ and community with others. We became part of this rhythm of Sunday worship and Wednesday nights and eating together. There was a meal every Wednesday, and it was this beautiful richness. And really, that became the glue for us. That became the reason we kept coming back, was the richness we discovered in Jesus and in the people there. And again, it started with an invitation. People reaching out, "Hey, we want to connect you to this. We want to connect you to what we're experiencing. Would you come join? Come join what's happening here." So friends, when we say connecting people to life in Christ and community, we want to connect the people around us who don't yet know the Lord, who don't yet experience this. And to do this, it means that we must be equipping one another, supporting one another to build those relationships, to make those invitations, and to be a community that people would love to be a part of because of the richness of love and welcome that is present. So why are we here? What is our mission? Connecting people to life in Christ and community. Could we say that together? Connecting people to life in Christ and community. Can we go back to the groundbreaking photo? I like this image. You know, this image of shoveling. That's hard work, isn't it? That can hurt your back. My back is already hurting just looking at that. But it's hard work. But you do this because you believe in the vision of what's to come. You put the shovel in the ground because you see the possibility of what could happen. And you want to see it to come to a reality. And friends, for our vision as a church to be a reality, metaphorically, we all need a shovel. We all need one. One person cannot make our vision a reality. A few people cannot make this vision a reality, but with many hands, with many hands and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God can do amazing things. God can do amazing things. What is God calling you to do in this season as we pursue this mission as a church? The Holy Spirit may prompt you with something. I'll give you a couple things to consider. One, consider inviting one person to join us, to join this community. As I mentioned, I think loneliness around us is an epidemic. Your neighbors, they drive into their garages, they close the garage door. Winter comes, you don't see them for 4 months. It's like, what? Like, there are so many people lonely around you, and I think there's so much willingness, like the harvest is ripe for this. Like, if you just extend that invitation, gosh, you could change a person's life. You could change a generation. Who might God have you invite? And then I'd invite you to consider, how can you take a step into life in Christ and community together? Perhaps it's joining one of our community groups and doing Immerse, reading the Bible in community, growing in Christ together. Our ministry survey is out. Where might God be calling you to take up a shovel and join in and serve and be a part of what God is doing? But friends, don't do it obligation. Don't do it because I'm just saying it. Do it because God is calling you. Truly invite the Spirit's guidance into your life and ask God, what would you have me do? And then do that. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Friends, to my knowledge, maybe there's a few that are still here with us, but I believe all the people at the service have now gone on to be with the Lord. They're in heaven, but they did their part in their generation to bring to fruition a vision that God had given them to plant a community in this place. They were faithful to what God called them to do. Can't we be faithful to what God is calling us to do? It's our turn. We're the generation that's here. Let's be faithful to the mission for which God has called and planted us. And so when I tell you, go be the church, this is what I mean. To do your part, to take up the shovel God is calling you to carry, to play your role, and may God get all the glory for generation after generation. Amen.